stand for the reading of the Word of God. Hebrews 13 and 4. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Father, we're glad this morning for the Word of God, for the instruction of your Word. I ask you for grace and for wisdom to be able to present to this congregation this morning the mind and will of God. Ask you, Lord, to touch hearts through the truth, sanctify lives, set people free from sin, its guilt, and its power. And I pray this morning, Lord, that you would enable us to draw close to God, to avoid the pitfalls of the enemy, to grow strong in our faith. And we'll give you the praise and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I have been preaching through the Ten Commandments from New Testament text. This morning, I would like to preach to you on the dignity of marriage. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. I'm preaching on the dignity of marriage. The sacredness of marriage is affirmed by the inspired writer of the book of Hebrews. Throughout Scripture, marriage is endorsed by God as a blessing to mankind. The marriage relationship provides a setting for proper conception and training of children, and for Christian life and service to be nourished and demonstrated before the world. We don't get married just for our own benefit. We get married for the glory of God. We get married in order to bring honor and praise and glory unto the Lord. And so, marriage is a place where we demonstrate Christian life and service before the world. The dignity and sacredness of the marriage state has been assailed in every age, and particularly in our own day. In our day, we are seeking to redefine marriage in our courts, in our legislatures. We are seeking to redefine marriage and redefine the family. And so we are opening up marriage not just to husband and wife, male and female, but opening up marriage to all kinds of possibilities, where whether it be a man marrying a man, a woman marrying a woman, a man marrying his mother or daughter, or even his pig or his dog. I guess after a while there won't be any restraints whatsoever. And so we're redefining marriage, entering into territory, uncharted territory. There's never been a society that ever allowed marriage other than between a man and a woman. And we are seeking benefits of marriage outside the marriage covenant, so that people, instead of getting married, are merely living together outside of marriage. We used to call that shacking up. And our society is full of this practice of couples living together outside of marriage, and many of them having children outside of marriage. They're seeking the benefits of marriage without the responsibilities of marriage, without the commitment that marriage entails. And then we see how that people are entering and exiting marriage with no regard for God's law of marriage permanence. I want you to consider these scriptures. You know, some people have compared our marriage situation in America to serial monogamy. That is, we just have one partner after another. And the idea is this. If the first one does not please you, if he does not make you happy or she does not make you happy, then God does not want you to be unhappy. And so it is permissible by God for you to continue until you find a partner who will make you happy. But that is not according to the Scriptures. That is a philosophy that has no basis in Scripture. God is more concerned about your holiness than He is your happiness. And so we enter an exit marriage now with no regard for God's law of marriage permanence. Consider these Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 7, 10 and 11. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Let not the wife depart from her husband, but and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. 1 Corinthians 7:39. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth, but if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. Romans 7, 2 and 3. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband, so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loose from the law of her husband. So then, if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Mark chapter 10 and verse 9 says, What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. So it's obvious from these passages of Scripture that I've read to you that God intended for marriage to be permanent, that it wasn't to be an entrance and exit. It was only to be an entrance until death do us part. The dignity of marriage is due to at least two things. One is that it is a divine institution. It is not an institution that man came up with. It is a divine institution. God is the one that made the woman for the man and brought them together and said, For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. And then he said, What God hath joined together. This is a divine institution. What God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And God even encourages people to get married. It is the will of God, almost without exception, that people get married. Now, I know that there are exceptions, and Paul tells us about those in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. There are some people gifted by God not to be married. And there are circumstances at times that make marriage unadvisable. But in most cases, God has provided for most everybody to be married. So that in every society, all across the world, when men do not meddle with nature, there are approximately one man for one woman in most every society where men do not meddle in nature. Now, when men begin to meddle in nature, then there's an awful imbalance. And over in China, in India, where in China particularly, where there is a one family, one child rule, and families can only have one child by law, and if they have more than one, they have to pay a stiff penalty. Sometimes those children are forcibly killed. Of course, the male child is most desirable because he is a help to the family in their work And so, if the child is a baby is a girl, oftentimes it's either aborted or it's exposed after birth and dies. And now then, because of the meddling of men in nature, there's a terrible imbalance in China between boys and girls. Girls are kidnapped from their homes in order to provide wives for men who are desperate to find one. And crime has soared in that country because of this terrible imbalance. It's true also of India, where it costs a man so much to marry his daughter off that they will often kill their little girls and keep their little boys. And now then, there's a terrible imbalance in India between little boys and little girls. But where God is in charge, in every society, there's a balance between boys and girls, because it is God's intention, almost without exception, that people get married. And he says, "Whoso findeth a wife," this was one of my favorite verses when I was looking for one, "whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing, and obtaineth favor of the Lord." Hallelujah. So God has blessed this divine institution. He's the one that instituted it in the beginning, and his blessings are upon marriage. That's the reason why it's serious to meddle with marriage, because God is the one that instituted it. God is the one that fenced it about. God is the one that regulated it. And so when we meddle with marriage, we are meddling with a divine institution. Secondly, the dignity of marriage is due to the fact that the relationships in that marriage, the Bible says, they are undefiled relationships. It says that marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. Now, intimacy, according to the Scriptures, is not to be divorced from love. It is only in the marriage relationship that the bed is undefiled. This is the dignity of marriage. This is the honorableness of marriage. Is the bed is undefiled only within the bounds of that marriage relationship. Notice with me in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. Look at this. The Bible says, Paul says to the Ephesians, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints." Now understand that in this passage of Scripture, there is a contrast between walking in love and committing fornication and uncleanness. There is a contrast there. And God says, I want the relationships in your life to be relationships governed by love and not by lust. And what you see in fornication and uncleanness, moral uncleanness, is relationships not driven by love and commitment, but relationships driven by lust. And so, God says, this is the honor of marriage, is that the relationship in that marriage between the husband and wife is an undefiled relationship. Intimacy is not to be divorced from love. Many times, especially among young people, and it don't have to be young people, but especially among young people, when they are teenagers and the desires are raging in them, they think that they are in love when all that is happening is they are driven by lust. And these feelings inside of young people, the Bible says, to flee from youthful lust and to follow after righteousness and peace and purity, the things of God. And so young people are to be warned. You know, this is a common sin among youth. It's impurity and immorality and fornication. And it don't just happen to young people outside the church. It don't just happen to young people who have never been taught the scriptures. It happens to young people who have been raised in church. It happens to young people who have been homeschooled. It happens to young people who go to Christian schools. I'm telling you, this is a common sin among young people. I read, and I don't want to just throw out a bunch of statistics, dead statistics this morning, but when you read the statistics about sexual immorality in this country, it is alarming. I read that 90% of the women in college are sexually active outside of marriage. 90% of them. And we are not only among just unsaved or unchristian young people, but on college campuses across this country, the Christian leaders are reporting that the young people involved in their Christian ministries are sexually out of control. That's their words. Our young people are sexually out of control. These are the ones that are supposed to be Christian. And so that now then they develop relationships just overnight, see one another overnight, and never expect to see one another again. There is no love. There is no commitment. It's all driven by the lust of the flesh. And the Bible says marriage is honorable in all, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. So the dignity of marriage is due to this undefiled relationship. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And we'll notice a few more truths about fornication. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 12. He said, "All things are lawful unto me." This is Paul speaking. And Paul is presenting what is the prevailing philosophy of his day. "All things are lawful unto me." But he says, all things are not expedient. They're not to your advantage. "All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." Meats for the belly. Here's another saying among those people seeking to justify their immorality. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats. In other words, they said, since we have an appetite, God gave us the appetite, and we satisfy that appetite with food, so that it is a natural appetite that we satisfy with food. Therefore, it's lawful to eat food because God gave us the appetite for it. And they were expanding on that principle, saying, since the body desires intimacy with the opposite gender, then it's a God-given desire, and there's nothing wrong with satisfying that desire. So that was their reasoning. And he said, meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. That is, the belly and the meats are only temporary. But listen to this. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. This is an important truth right here. Now I want you to get hold of this. Your body is not for fornication. God did not make your body for fornication. He made your body for himself. He intended for you to glorify God in your body. He said, not only is your body made for the Lord, but the Lord for your body. Now I want you to understand something here. God intends for you, when you come to Him, to turn over not only your soul to Him, but to turn your body over to Him, so that He becomes the Lord of the body. And so that our body is under the control and the lordship of God, of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Your eyes are under His lordship. Your ears are under His lordship. Your hands and your feet are under His lordship. So that the body is the Lord's. All right? Read on. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by His own power. This body you live in, He said, this is, makes your body dignified. The heathen burn their bodies. Christians bury their bodies. The reason Christians bury their bodies is because they are expecting a resurrection of those bodies. And those bodies are sacred. The body is sacred. That's why we don't practice cremation. We bury our dead because God intends for us to recognize the sacredness of the body. It belongs to God. And He's going to raise it up by His power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. In other words, he says, this body which belongs to God, you are not to take that body and join it to a harlot. For he said, if you join it to a harlot, you become one body with the harlot. And he said in verse 17, for he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Now the contrast here is this. Your body can belong to the Lord, or it can belong to fornication, but not both. If it belongs to the Lord, it cannot belong to a harlot. If it belongs to a harlot, it cannot belong to the Lord. This is the contrast here. And we've got people running around all over this country in the church, associated with the church, claiming the name of Jesus, involved in fornication, claiming the name of the Lord. But this is clearly what he says. If your body is being used for fornication, it is not the Lord's. You cannot belong to God and at the same time belong to a harlot. Flee fornication. All right, get this now. Young people, hear me. There are some things you don't test your will against. There are some things you don't put yourself in a position to be tempted with. There are some things that are too powerful for you to deal with. There are some things that you need to run from. And he said fornication is one of those things that you must flee from. Now, you're not fleeing fornication if you take your vacations down at the beach, where they're laying out on the beaches in their bathing suits, exposing their bodies to anybody and everybody that comes along. You are not fleeing from fornication. When you watch movies with nudity and nakedness, TV shows with nudity and nakedness, you are not fleeing fornication. I'm telling you, brother, you have got to run from this sin. This is not something that you just say, well, I believe I can handle it, and so I'll put myself in this position because I think I can handle it. You can't handle it. I'm telling you, you can't handle it. It's a power too strong for you, and God intends for us to flee from fornication. Fornication being all kinds of sexual impurity. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not, get this now, that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are the Lord's. So this is the way that we honor the Lord. We honor Him by the purity of our life. We honor Him by the purity of our thoughts, because fornication and uncleanness involve not only what you do with your body, but what you entertain in your mind. This also is moral uncleanness. So the dignity of marriage is due to these two things. It's a divine institution, and it's an undefiled relationship within the bounds of that marriage. Now, I want you to understand this morning that God is going to defend the dignity of marriage. He said, whoremongers and adulterers, God's going to judge. So that God is defending the dignity of marriage. That's important to God. Marriage is important to God. Your marriage is important to Him. And He defends the dignity of marriage. In the Old Testament, some of these things are difficult to talk about. But sometimes you have to deal with certain things. And in the Old Testament, when God sent the children of Israel into Canaan to wipe out the Canaanites, He warned them not to become involved in the sexual sins of that society. He named them. He told them the things they would avoid: having relationships with a woman and her daughter, having relationships with their stepmother or with their mother, having relationships with their uncle's wife. He just went on down the list and named them. He told them, He said, you're not to have relationships a man with a man. It's an abomination. He said, you're not to have relationships with an animal. And then He went on to say that all of these things were practiced by the people in Canaan. And He said, I'm wiping them out. I'm judging them. And went on to tell the children of Israel, you are not to be involved in these things, for if you are, I'm going to judge you just like I judge them. Now, brother and sister, I know that the things I just told you are horrible things. But I want you to know that those things are going on right here in America all around you. You may not believe that. And I would not have believed it myself. But over the years, I have come in contact with people along the journey ministering for the Lord. I have found out our society is shot through and through with the same sins that God judged in Canaan. And do you think that this society is going to get by with those kinds of sins going on? And they're becoming more and more prominent in our society due to the fact that they're being promoted on the internet. I'm telling you, one woman said, one day she clicked on something on the internet. This woman was an editorialist. She wasn't a holy woman. She was just an editorial writer in the paper. She said, I clicked on something in the internet. She said, I saw things I never saw in my life, never dreamed of seeing. But just in a moment's time. Brother, the devil is out there seducing. The devil is out there trying to make sin common. The devil is out there trying to make you think that this is not so serious, that uncleanness, moral uncleanness, that pornography, that sexual sins, that the sacredness of marriage is not so important. But I'm here to tell you that God defends the dignity of marriage. And He said, whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. And I know that every child of God wants to have a good marriage. Every child of God wants their marriage in the will of God. Every child of God wants their marriage to meet the expectations of God. But I'm telling you, there's not a man here, there's not a woman here that can keep God's commandments without God's help. Oh, yeah. And that's the reason why he said in the next verse, let your conversation be without covetousness, for here is where adultery begins. Let your conversation be without covetousness. I'm telling you, there's something wrong in your heart when you're always making conversation about how good that woman looks and telling all your buddies about that beautiful lady you just saw. There's something wrong in your heart. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For God hath said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. And brother, in the marriage, in the context of marriage, the only way that you can be pure and holy is that if you can say, the Lord is my helper. I'm telling you, brother, we live in a sex-saturated society, and you cannot be pure unless God keeps you pure. Young people, I'm telling you, you need God. You need the Lord in your life. You need the grace of God in your life. You need a sanctified experience. Don't you think you can handle the pressures of this society? I'm telling you something that's stronger than the pastor's teaching. I'm telling you something that's stronger than mom and dad's influence. I'm telling you something that's more powerful, my brother, than what you learn in Sunday school. And it's those drives that are working inside of you and the peer pressure of the people around you, and you need the grace of God in your life. You must be able to say, the Lord is my helper. And every man that's going to be faithful to his wife, I'm telling you, there will be situations that come up in your life that you will have opportunity to be unfaithful. The devil will see to it. And if you're not aware of it and you're not conscious of it, you'll fall into the trap of the devil. Brother, when you work out on the job in the factories, where there are women all around, and that you're with them much more than you are with your own wife, and she comes up to you and she starts telling you about how bad her husband's treating her and how little he talks to her and what a severe trial she has in her home, and she's spilling her heart out to you. And you're feeling sorry for her. And you become emotionally involved with her. And it isn't but just a step beyond that until you're involved in something you can't get loose from so easy. I'm telling you, brother, the devil has got a trap for everybody in this place. And we need to be able to say, the Lord is my helper. There's certain people that you click with. You know, certain personalities you click with. And you young folks need to hear me now, because you're going to meet somebody like that. You're going to meet somebody and you think, man, how did I overlook them? Well, I click with them better than I do my own husband or wife. They just, their personality and my personality just, you click. When you find that person, avoid them at all costs. Telling you and giving you good advice. Avoid them at all cost. Don't even say, well, I gotta be friendly, I gotta hang around with them a little bit. No, you don't. Don't you risk your soul. Don't you risk your marriage. Don't you risk your testimony. You avoid them at all cost. You gotta be able to say, the Lord is my helper. Hallelujah. Praise God. When you can say, the Lord is my helper, we don't have to be afraid when we're trusting in the name and the power of God. Now the sad thing is that sitting in churches all across this country, that people that's been defiled. And some of them claim the name of Jesus. Some of them don't. But the wonderful thing about it is this. You can move from defilement. You hear me? You can move from defilement to the dignity of a child of God. When you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" And he goes down a list of people. He says, fornicators are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. He said, adulterers are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. He said, homosexuals are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. He said, thieves are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. He went down the list and told us these people shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And brother, if he'd have stopped right there, we might have all been in despair. But then he said, and such were some of you. But now he says, ye are washed. Ye are sanctified. Ye are justified by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the power of the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. He said, you are washed so that all of that uncleanness and all of that pollution in your life is washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 1, unto him that loved us and washed us by his own blood. Praise God. I'm telling you, no matter how deep the stain of sin may go, the blood reaches deeper than the stain has gone and washes away the pollution of our sin and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Praise God. We are washed. We are sanctified. We're set apart from that kind of lifestyle to never go back to it again. God sanctifies us from it. God gives us new desires. God sets us apart from that kind of lifestyle and gives us a brand new way of living. Hallelujah. And you are justified. So that, get this now, God says you are justified, which means that when God pronounces you pardoned, he treats you as if you had never done it before. It's wiped off the record. It'll never be remembered against you again. I'm telling you, the devil may try to remind you, but you just say, what sins are you talking about? They're all under the blood. Praise God. Oh, thank God. And you know, sexual sins are some of the heaviest guilt to carry in your life. I'm telling you, young folks, y'all please hear me. Sexual sin is one of the heaviest guilts to carry in your life. And the only thing that can get rid of that guilt in your conscience is the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, thank God, you're justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. When they brought that woman to Jesus, while Sister Judy comes to the piano, when they brought that woman to Jesus, taken in the very act of adultery, and they said, Moses said, stone her. What do you say? He said, let him that is without sin cast the first stone. Now, I want to tell you what Jesus was saying there. In the Old Testament, the law said that nobody could be put to death except with two or three witnesses. And the witnesses had to be the first to cast the stone. So you didn't just casually testify against somebody. If you testified against them and they were guilty, you had to be the one to take up the first stone and begin the process of taking their life. But now Jesus changed that. And he said, he that is without sin, he didn't say, he that has seen the act, he that has witnessed the act, let him cast the first stone. They had seen her. They had caught her in the very act. But he said, he that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. Which means, he said, if you have never broken the law, then you can execute the law. And of course, they knew they too had broken the law of God and were not qualified to execute the law. One by one, they walked out of the presence of Jesus and left him and the woman there alone. Are y'all hearing me now? Left him and the woman there alone. But now listen. Jesus was the one person in that crowd that qualified to execute the judgment of the law. He had never sinned. He qualified to throw the first stone. He said to her, "Woman, where are those thine accusers?" And she said, "Lord, I don't have any." Do y'all hear this? He said, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Brother, hear me now. Jesus has the power to dismiss your guilt. "Neither do I condemn thee." But he also has the power to keep you from doing it again. He can say, "Go and sin no more." And he never commands anything that he don't give the grace to do. Hallelujah. So I want to assure you this morning, there is grace for every deed. And no matter what we have done in life, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, loves you. And he wants you to be pure. And he wants you to go to heaven. He wants you to live a life honorable, a life of integrity, a life of dignity. Let's stand together. I wonder this morning, is there anybody in this congregation that you feel your need of confessing to the Lord, repenting of your sins?